All right, well, I want to invite you back to the text that Mark read for us this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. We're in the middle of a series in the book of Ephesians, a book that really has as its theme the unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church through the gospel as a means for God to display his manifold wisdom to the heavenly beings in the heavenly places. And Paul has been at pains for 3.5 chapters, it seems, to tell us of all that God has done for us in Christ. And now he's made the turn to tell us, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ, making us one in Christ, now he lays upon us the responsibility to walk as one in unity and in purity. I couldn't help but think this morning of the fact that today is a really special day on our calendars. It's a special day for just about everybody in our culture in terms of calendar. For many, it's celebration of Halloween. But for us who count ourselves as Protestant Christians, it is the celebration of the 504th anniversary of Reformation Day. 504 years ago, God raised up an unlikely candidate, an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther, to help recover the good news of the gospel from excesses and abuses in the church at that time. Martin Luther walked up to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg and nailed what is known as his 95 theses to the church door. And ever since that day, evangelical Christians have celebrated the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as taught in the scriptures alone, and to the glory of God alone. But what is so fascinating about Luther's 95 theses is that the majority of what he writes in that legendary document has to do not with how does a human being get saved, but how does a man or a woman live now that they have been saved? The central theme of Luther's 95 theses is, in fact, the Christian life. The very first of his 95 theses reads like this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. In other words, repentance is not something that I do when I become a Christian and then sit on a shelf until I'm in heaven with Jesus. No, repentance is supposed to be the shape and the contours of my life in Christ. After then discussing what repentance doesn't mean in terms of confession to a priest, he continues on by saying, yet repentance does not mean, solely inner repentance, that is feeling bad for sin. He continues, such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. In other words, repentance means that we change. The Christian life is one that is defined by change. When a man or a woman comes to know Jesus and receives the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, he or she begins a process of change. I think Paul would agree wholeheartedly with Luther's assessment of the Christian life. And as a matter of fact, what we have here in chapter 4 of Ephesians in these verses is really Paul's manifesto here that as Christians, as Gentiles united with Jesus, our lives must be defined by change. If you miss this facet of the Christian life, I hate to overstate things, you miss the gospel. My fear is that for so many of us, the gospel has become sort of this transactional mechanism. If I confess the right things, if I pray the right prayer, I receive the forgiveness of sins and go on my merry way. But for Paul, the Christian life, again, is one that is defined by change in Jesus. If I could summarize what Paul says in this paragraph this morning, it would be this: do not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but rather be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Change. Change. Now, Paul has two main points in the text. If you're looking down, you'll be helped to see. He has two main points in the text in front of us that make this larger point for us. In verses 17 through 19, he tells us, do not walk as the Gentiles do. And then in verses 20 to 24, he tells us to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. I want to just highlight before we even get into the text how central for Paul the mind is in the Christian life. Mindless Christianity is not Christianity. You cannot, you will not make it to glory running on merely emotional highs. There is a central place given by Paul in his theology of Christian change to the mind. He talks about the futility of the Gentiles' mind. He talks about the misunderstanding in the minds of the Gentiles being darkened as they are. He talks about ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart and commands us in Christ to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Our mindset dictates much of who we are. But I want to point out to you first that Paul tells us, do not walk as the Gentiles do. Let me read verses 17 to 19 again. I have a bit of a different translation than Mark read, and that's not a problem. But let me just read these verses for us so they're fresh in our minds. 17 to 19, this is what Paul says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, on the one hand, Paul can address the Ephesians, and he would have addressed us in much the same way, as Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 11, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. But now here in chapter 3, 17, do not walk as the Gentiles do. I want to point out to you that this is not some sort of prejudice on Paul's part. This is not some sort of ethnic generalization made by Paul. What Paul is doing here is impressing upon these Gentile Christians not to live like those who exercise the dominant culture around them, not to be like those who they live amongst and who yet are not Christians. Paul has already addressed the before and after of these Ephesian believers, if you'd like, individually in chapter 2, 1 to 10, and then corporately in chapter 2, 11 to 22. And now he's addressing this before and after picture of these believing Gentiles practically. Don't live as you once lived. Or, in Paul's words, this I say and testify in the Lord, this is very solemn, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, one of the things that we observe very early on about Henry is that he tends to walk like the people that he's around. If I'm walking in the backyard and I've got my hands in my pockets, Henry will walk with his hands in his pockets. If his grandfather's in the backyard walking with his hands behind his back, Henry's going to walk with his hands behind his back. It's just entirely natural for Henry to walk like the people that are around him. And what Paul seems to understand is that it's not very different for you and for me. Of course, he's not talking about walking literally. He's speaking of it figuratively in terms of the way that we live our lives. But he tells us not to walk like the Gentiles do because he understands that we live in a culture, don't we, that's dominated by Gentile thinking. I mean, if you think about it for a moment, we come here together, we hear a 30 to 40 minute sermon once a week. We spend 30 minutes a day, if that, in the Bible on our own each day. And yet all the rest of our lives are lived within the context of a culture that is antithetical to the gospel, and it shapes, doesn't it, the way that we think and the way that we live, the things that we value, the things that we care about. And so Paul commands us to be on guard, not to walk as the Gentiles do, in a way that he describes as the futility of their minds, the uselessness of their minds. And that might sound harsh, to say that those who don't know Jesus are useless when it comes to their mindset. No doubt there are people who don't know Jesus who have made incredible advances in the arts and sciences and culture. But what Paul is addressing here is not intellectual uselessness, but spiritual and moral uselessness. I wonder if you've ever considered the fact that the fall in Genesis 3 affects the way that we think and interpret the world around us. It has effects on our minds. It's not just our heart that has fallen, our brains have fallen. We're senseless and useless by nature in relationship to the truth of God revealed in nature and in Scripture. And Paul goes on to explain what this uselessness of mind looks like by a series of further descriptions. He says, Gentiles who walk in the futility of their minds are darkened in their understanding. As it relates to God and what he's revealed in the world around them, and as he's revealed in his word, it's as if they're trying to read in the dark. Have you ever tried to read in the dark? They don't have the capability to process and to interpret truth around them. They walk in the futility of their minds. They are, he says, alienated from the life of God that would have been familiar for the Ephesians. Paul talks about their once being alienated from God and being brought near by the blood of Jesus. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, again, this is mental, that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. So what Paul is saying is that there is an ignorance that is natural to those outside of Jesus that is not characterized by a cannot so much as a will not. It's a both, really, but primarily it's a will not. The Gentiles are ignorant about the truth as it is in Jesus due to the hardness of heart. The sort of description that Paul gives here is that they've blocked God's number. You take out your phone, someone bothers you and calls you too much, you can block their number, you can block telemarketers. You don't even have time to bother with what they might have to say. And Paul here says that the natural person outside of Jesus has blocked God's number. They're hard and stubborn in their hearts, unwilling to hear the truth as it is in nature and in Scripture. Just the other day, we're sitting around the table with family. We're talking about William Shatner going up into space. That's one of the modern marvels to me, is that William Shatner at 90 or something went up to space and came back, and his ticker's still working. That's marvelous. Praise God for that. But we were talking about the fact that, you know, there are trips to space, and those who are wealthy enough to afford a ticket can go. And someone in my family mentioned, you know, you would think being up in outer space and looking down on the planet and seeing the earth that God has made would just have an effect on you spiritually, that it would open your eyes. And I said, well, of course it would if we did not suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because it doesn't matter if the view is from above or from the ground, the same view is ours. We see what God has done. And yet naturally, given to ourselves, we block his number and say, it's not even that I can't hear you, it's that I will not even take your call. That's the picture that Paul paints of those who are outside of Jesus. This hardness of heart that will not receive God's phone call, therefore does not interpret God's truth, is thirdly then given over, it's calloused, he says, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They've become calloused, insensitive, I believe, was the word that was in Mark's translation. I don't know if you've ever spent time around CrossFitters. If you have, you'll know it. They'll tell you. But You'll notice on all of their hands, their hands will be torn up and calloused and ripped up because they do so many pull-ups. You ever do so many pull-ups that you get calluses on your hand? Yeah, me neither. So, but the CrossFit people do. And you'll be able to tell that it's like they have no feeling any longer. They've overused and ignored the warning signs that this hurts. Paul says that the hearts of those outside of Jesus, the Gentiles among whom the Ephesians lived, had lost the capacity to feel. Their hearts were calloused over by impurity, and they'd given themselves up. Greedy, dedicated, committed to practicing every kind of sin and impurity. Friends, this is the picture of our culture. Not because our culture is any worse than the culture of Ephesus, but in many ways it's similar. You might be here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus yet, and you think, goodness gracious, why would I ever go to that church if they're just going to tell me how bad I am? Listen, I understand. I know what this is like. I was thinking this morning about being in college, a student at Kent State, and a young man coming up to me that I'd known from high school. He was sort of an awkward kid in high school, not the kind of kid that you wanted to be seen sitting and having lunch with your freshman year of college at Kent State. And he sat down with me, and just sort of begrudgingly, I let him sit with me. And he began to share with me, this was before I was a Christian, about the good news about Jesus. And I remember telling him, Joe, don't even start. I can't even be bothered. Don't even attempt to do what I know you're about to do. I know what it's like to be given over to the calloused and impure heart that is part and parcel of being apart from Jesus. But friend, let me tell you, if this is you, God can save and will save even you if you would unblock. It's not that God has not made himself clear, it's that you won't take his call. I wonder and pray this morning, you might just listen to what Jesus does in the life of someone who will hear and heed his word. Because Paul not only tells us not to walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of our minds or their minds, but to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's verses 20 through 24. Read this stark contrast with me as I read out loud in verse 20. This is who the Gentiles are, but, verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put the new self on, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. The Gentiles walk in this way, but that's not the way that you learned Christ. Ever had your parents say you weren't raised that way? That's what Paul's doing. He's looking at the Ephesians. He's saying, you weren't raised that way. You did not hear the gospel like that. You were not told that you can believe in Jesus and walk as a Gentile. Friends, as a bit of application that's sort of off the beaten path, we had better be sure that in our gospel communication, we don't even subtly communicate to folks that you can believe in Jesus and continue living the way that you used to live. That is not the gospel. We do not tell people you've got to sort of clean yourself up to come to Christ. That's not the gospel either. We tell people when you believe in Jesus, when you come to Christ, there's such a radical transformation that will take place in your life that it can only be categorized as taking off your old man and putting on someone new. On the other side of my story, with Joe trying to share with me the gospel, when God finally brought me to my knees and humbled me underneath the weight and the guilt of my sin and converted me to himself, I can remember my friend Jim Colby looking at me one Friday night and saying, who are you? Who are you? You can't hang out here anymore. There's new. Something had happened. Paul says, you weren't raised like that. You weren't told the gospel in such a way that would even subtly imply that you can go on living any way you'd like. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming, verse 21, that you have heard about him. There is no about in the original, by the way. Assuming you have heard him. Paul's so adamant that gospel proclamation is hearing from Jesus himself. Assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. The old you. Not that you'll have a different personality. You won't have the same interests. You won't stop rooting for the same teams you've always rooted for or anything like that. But that there is a spiritual transformation that takes place. You take off who you once were. He describes our old selves as that which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. If you have a corrupt file on your computer, you delete it. Who we were before Christ, if we are in fact Christians, was corrupt through the deceitful desires in which we walked. First, don't be mistaken. Every sin comes with the satanic temptation, you shall not surely die. And it's all a lie. One of the magazines that I subscribe to came last month with an article entitled, "Where is All of Our Guilt-Free Sex?" Because even the culture around us sees the deceitful desires of unbridled sexual passion. We live in a society that is more free from sexual mores than any other, and yet, by just about every account, millennials have less sex and less satisfying sex than any other generation. How do you explain that apart from sin overpromises and underdelivers? It's corrupt. Put it off. Take off your old self. And he continues, and to put on the new self. That's what happens at our conversion. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, doesn't he? I died. When I trusted in Jesus, the old me died. Put off the old, put on the new. Not just put off the old. If you only go halfway changing your clothes, you come to church, we're going to tell you to turn around and go home. Nobody wants to see that. Put off the old and put on the new. And the ongoing process, friends, for you and for me, as we walk out our Christian lives in Jesus, the way that this works itself out, this massive wardrobe change works itself out, is verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Again, our minds are central in the way that we follow Jesus. A mindless Christianity is completely and utterly unbiblical. We do not change, again, by running on the fumes of our emotional highs. We change as our minds are changed. Constantly and continually, always reforming by the Word of God. I know what I'm about to say has a lot of sort of old man yells at cloud vibes to it, and I acknowledge that right out of the gate, but I couldn't help but think about being a child and how fun it was to go to the video store. And what are you talking about? Follow me. Going to the video store. You guys don't even probably know what a video store is. What a miserable existence. You used to have to go to these places. There's no Netflix. And you have to rent movies or video games. You guys play video games? Yeah, so you'd have to go and you'd have to rent these things, okay? You have to pay money, and they would give you a physical copy, and you take it home and you enjoy it. But there'd be a due date. It's like a library, another thing you probably aren't familiar with. But you would take these things home, you would use them, and then you'd have a due date. You have to return them, right? Well, sometimes you might not finish the game or the movie, and you'd need to renew it. So you would call and you would say, you know, I've got Mario 3 out. I want it for another couple of days. Can I renew it? Fine. But at the end of those 3 days, if you didn't take it back, it would come due. And there'd be a penalty, a due, that you'd have to pay for not returning it. You'd have to continually renew it. The Christian life is one of continual renewal. Constantly, continually exposing our hearts and our minds to the truth as it is in Jesus, as the truth as it is in the Scriptures. We cannot, will not follow Jesus and be transformed into his likeness with closed Bibles. I know that you know I love you. I honestly don't understand. I'm not scolding you. I say this as a pastor who loves you so dearly. I cannot understand if I look out and I see people listening to my sermons without a Bible. How can you possibly hear God's voice with a shut Bible? How do we hope to be like Jesus in this generation? Without constantly feasting on this precious gift from God. It is as we engage in communication with the Lord through hearing and heeding his word that our minds are renewed. And if the futility of the minds of those in our surrounding culture leads them then to give themselves over to impurity and calloused hearts, think about what kind of positive impact then the renewal of our minds might have on the lifestyles that we live, the way that we might mirror Jesus to the community around us. If sin is due to ignorance and hardness of heart, righteousness is due to sensitivity to God's word and consistent renewal in the same. And so each and every week we open this book. I implore you, each and every day you open this book. And you allow yourself, you put yourself in the position for God to do the renewing work that he promises to do. We put off our old self, we put on the new, which is being created after the likeness of God, not the likeness of who we used to be, but the likeness of who we will be, like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Change. This is the gospel. That God not only wants to forgive your sins, God not only wants to save you from hell, God not only wants to unite you with all believers in all times and all places in a renewed new creation, but he wants to prepare you for that new creation by making you new. Put simply, there is no belief in Jesus that does not lead to a change in behavior. And it is that change of behavior that gives us assurance that we've believed in Jesus. What the gospel tells us is something that we've longed for ages, and yet we've been so skeptical could even happen. What the gospel does is it says, you can change. You can change. You can be made new. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. It does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh, unless we put off the old self and put on the new. We drink deeply of this gospel word to that end. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your truth, precious gift of the Bible. We pray that you would help us to be those who are committed to hearing your word and to being washed over by your words, that we might be transformed into the likeness of God. Lord, we confess that we feel that pull of following after the walk of the Gentiles. characterized by futility and darkness and alienation and callousness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds through your word, primarily that gospel word that tells us that though we are sinners, Christ died for us, not only to forgive our sins, but to make us new, even as he was raised to newness of life. So too we now walk in the newness of life that is ours in Jesus. So Lord, help us. Help us to continue on. Help us to be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.